Good morning, everybody. You guys doing well? Good. So this is kind of a weird weekend, completely honestly. It's always a weird weekend every year because it's like the middle movie of the trilogy, right? You're not quite sure why they made it, other than the fact that they needed to make more money. And so this particular weekend feels like that a lot of times to the teaching team and I think to all of us, because in the world of a biblical community, you've just come out of Christmas Eve. I mean, and Christmas Day, and that whole incredible celebration, one of the largest weekends of celebration in the year. And next weekend, we step into the first weekend of the new year, and we engage in vision, and we look forward at what God is going to do, and it's so exciting. And then you have this weekend. What do you do with this weekend? So you sit around and you're like, nobody wants to be here this weekend. But I will tell you something. I am not only equally excited about what we're going to experience here this weekend, but to be honest, I am more excited about what we're going to experience here this weekend than last weekend or next weekend, because this weekend has some things that are just unbelievable. And here's why. Because this weekend, we get to celebrate together as a community the reality of baptisms. And in particular, this weekend is the very first time we are going to have baptisms here in our new home. So now it becomes really exciting, because if you've been around for the last couple of weeks as we transitioned out of our home down the road into this new home, one of the difficult things we talked about is the reality of leaving behind the stories and memories that tie to that tangible space. The coffee stains on the carpet, the beauty of what transformation has taken place, the many events that took place in the baptismal pools and the stages and the hallways of the old home. And we said someday in the new home, there will be stories that will unfold. Coffee will be spilled and stains will appear, and those will become our stories. And today, we get to have a set of people who for the rest of their lives, when they say, way back when I was baptized in my spiritual journey, they will tie that moment in their spiritual journey to this space and to this building, and today, this place becomes home in a brand new way. This place becomes home, and that would make this event today exciting enough. That would be enough. We just go, great, excited, let's talk baptism, let's do this. But that's not actually why I'm most excited about celebrating baptisms here in this place. Just because it's the first, just because it's the beginning of new stories, just because it's the new coffee stain, right? Not that. What I'm excited about, as we are every time we celebrate baptisms, is in the profound and powerful nature of what baptisms really are, what they represent, this event of baptism. That's what's exciting. That's why at Mosaic Church, when we do baptisms, we don't throw them in the back end of a gathering. We stop everything. We start from scratch, and we have the whole gathering fixed and focused on what is occurring here, because it is that profound, and it is that powerful, and it deserves that kind of attention. And that's what I love about baptism. This is not simply a ceremony. This is not just a religious ritual. This is a profound and wondrous gift given to us by God for our spiritual journey and our engagement in our relationship with God. So if you've been around for the last couple of weeks again, you know we've talked quite a bit about God's command and God's instruction on making sure that we as his people always remember who he is, who we are, and what the gospel is, the redemptive story of God. He talks about remembering a lot because he knows that the world in which we live constantly dismembers our relationship with God, the gospel, who God is and who we are every day. The circumstances, relational dynamics, resource challenges constantly push back and break down the gospel. And it is our invitation, our calling to remember it, to reconstruct it, to, as we said this Christmas, remantle it all the time. And in this command to remember the wonder of the gospel and who God is and who we are, God gave us extraordinary gifts and tools by which we can do that. The thing that God did for us and continues to do for us is that he takes the intangible experiences that are the faithfulness of God and our relationship with him, and he gives us tangible expressions of those intangible experiences through which we can connect in very tangible ways. And so in the remembering piece, he, throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, gave us multiple tangible means by which to express the things that we've experienced with God. He called the people of the Old Testament to build altars every time an event or an episode happened that would be something to be remembered. He invited them and commanded them into feasts and festivals on an annual basis to unpack in tangible experience the realities of God's love for us and faithfulness to us and grace toward us and mercy toward us. And then into the New Testament, created the table of communion for us to regularly remember, constantly producing tangible means by which we can gather around to remember the gospel, remember God's faithfulness. But it turns out God actually did this beautiful thing of making tangible the intangible, not just in the area of remembering his faithfulness, but also in the area of remembering who we are and our belonging to God. In the early part of the Old Testament, God creates a covenant with his people then, the nation of Israel, to create a tangible space in which they can connect to the intangible reality of their belonging to God as a people, because it's hard to remember that in the dailiness of life. And so he creates the covenant of circumcision. He creates something that each family unit will experience together through the birthing of their children and the growing up of that world where they have this outward expression of an inward reality. They did not belong because of circumcision. Circumcision was the mark that told them that they belong so that they wouldn't forget that they belonged. They belonged because God said so. And then they expressed that in an ongoing outward covenant that would say, we will not forget that we belong. Then, in the progression of the world of Israel, the Jewish world, in the participation of that belonging, so the covenant of circumcision was, God said you belong, here's your outward expression of that. Now there's also a participation in that belonging. We're not only recipients of what God declared over us, we're participants in it, and that participation is obedience and righteousness. The trouble is, before the redemptive work of Jesus, our obedience and righteousness depending on us was flawed in every way. So God set up a system into which we could temporarily be preserved as a human race until the full work of redemption is done, and he called that the sacrificial system. Whenever his people would find themselves living out in disobedience, whether consciously or unconsciously, on purpose or by accident, they would do something that violated the law, they would have to go and meet a set of righteous requirements through the sacrificial system and through a process of participation so that they would be able to participate in temporarily re-establishing righteousness so that they could be with God and be with God's community. Whenever this occurred, they would step into another tangible display of this intangible event. And they called it the mikveh pools. They were baptismal pools that they would come to in the synagogue. A witness who made sure that they met those righteous requirements would come into the pool with them, and they would be baptized in a baptism of repentance, the same baptism that John the Baptist was effecting when Jesus arrived on the scene. And in that baptism of repentance, it was an outward expression of an inward intangible reality. I have met righteous requirements for now. I am declaring to my biblical community those have been met, and I've participated in redemption with God. I'm good with you guys. I'm good with God. So God establishes the covenant of circumcision as an outward sign of what he declared. He establishes the process of the mikveh pools so that we can express in community what we are participating in and that our righteousness is met. And then, Jesus does what he always does with everything that we experience through him. He takes what is already full and wonderful as an outward expression of inward intangible reality, and he suddenly adds to it, expands it, makes it bigger than that. So Jesus did not create baptisms. He actually didn't teach about baptism until after he was baptized. So he didn't create baptism, then get baptized, then teach on baptism some more. When we first encounter Jesus as an adult, we have not heard any teaching of his. We encounter him in the baptism of John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. And in this baptism, something extraordinary happens that expands the beauty of this event to another level. It happens in the book of Matthew in chapter 3. So early on in the book of Matthew, Jesus has not yet begun to teach with authority. He has not made himself known as Messiah. John the Baptist knows who he is because John was declared in prophecy to be the one that will set the way for Jesus. And John is in the process of baptizing a bunch of people in the Jordan River. He's doing this because he said, look, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is coming, meaning Jesus, who carries the kingdom of God, is coming, and it is a good time now to get ourselves repented and right with God so that when he comes, we're ready for him, right? Still under the old system of participating in righteousness, even though it was a temporary solution. Take a look at this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water, John said, for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork will be in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John is speaking to the people experiencing the baptism of repentance from the Old Testament, and he's saying to them, one is coming, and this baptism that you're experiencing that is a work of your own and an expression of your own, Jesus is coming, one is coming, who will do something utterly different, and he will baptize us in a brand new way with a power that is beyond us so that we are found in him and not in ourselves. He puts all this in a sentence. One is coming who will give us the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, it's going to be crazy. And then guess what happens very next? Very next verse, right? Listen to this. Then Jesus came from Galilee. So here John is shouting all of this to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. And John did exactly what was appropriate to do if Jesus asked you to baptize him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me? So John knows who Jesus is. Jesus comes to him. He doesn't need to declare his righteousness. He doesn't need to tell anyone who he is. John already knows, and he's like, dude, I need to be baptized by you. He just said, one will come that will baptize you in the Spirit of God. And look what Jesus says. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, John, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus says, John, I get it. You're exactly right. I should baptize you and you shouldn't baptize me. But something is about to happen here that is going to fulfill righteousness and begin to open the doors to a brand new journey. And this is an important step in that. So you're going to baptize me so that I can be declared as the one that I am supposed to be. Because here's what happens next. This is what John couldn't have known. Look at this. Look at this. Then he consented, that's John, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus steps into baptism, and he doesn't need to step into baptism in order to be made righteous or to declare himself righteous because he is the righteous one. But as an external display, a tangible declaration of his righteousness, he doesn't even get up and say, I've met the righteous requirements of the law. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and the Father declares him to be his son and says, I am with this boy right here, because he's my son. From this point forward, we find out in Scripture that all that Jesus does, his teaching with authority, his miracles, the power of his resurrection is a work of the Spirit of God in him, just as we get the privilege of having the Spirit of God in us. Jesus could have done those things, but he voluntarily, temporarily set aside his divine attributes so that he might be fully human while being fully God. And so he functioned under the power of the Spirit. So in this baptism that Jesus experiences here, this is the moment in which God says to the world, not only is he with me, but I'm with him. And he is going to walk with me. See, baptism was, until now, the human declaring, I'm with God again, I've met the righteous requirements of the law temporarily, so we're together again and I'm with him. But this baptism now expanded and said, no, not only am I with God, but God is with me. Now Jesus does something exceptionally wondrous. In the end of the book of Matthew, so that was Matthew chapter 3 in the very beginning, in the very end of the book, look at what Jesus does now. He's taken baptism, and into baptism is wrapped the beauty of the covenant of circumcision, the belonging, the beauty of the participation in righteousness and declaration, I've met the righteous requirements of the law, and the beauty now of a declaration from God and the empowerment to say, I'm with this one, he's mine, she's mine. Watch this. Now look what Jesus does. Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter of the book of Matthew, the very last paragraph of that chapter, the last words in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now watch this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he ties baptism now to the discipleship journey of a person. Once you have discipled them and they have come to know me as Lord, I want you to baptize them just as we have experienced baptism, because now the belonging has taken place. Someone has responded to Jesus, they belong, and now you baptize them. And look what he says right after baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here he says, once baptized, now the ongoing journey of obedience and righteousness develops. So this is, baptism is not the result of self-righteousness. It is the spark that leads us into the participation with the Spirit of God into our obedience. Now watch this, look at this. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. So you're going to go and disciple people, baptizing them, and in the baptism, they will then launch into a journey of participating in redemption, and in that I declare to them, I'm with them always to the ends of the earth. You see what Jesus just did? He took a single event, baptism, and he wrapped into it all of it. Yes, does it represent the covenant of circumcision, the idea that we belong to God because we now have received Christ? Yes, it does. Welcome. Does it represent a declaration of our righteousness and that we have met all the righteous requirements of the law? Yes, it does, but not in our self-righteousness now, as was temporarily true in the Old Testament, but in Christ's righteousness that is true always now because he has done the great work of righteousness. Baptism is us saying, I couldn't pull it off, but Jesus pulled it off for me, and since I now belong to him and he is mine, I've met the righteous requirements of the law, not in myself, but in Christ who has done it for me. So when I get in this pool, I get to say, I belong to him, and he's met everything in me that needs to make me righteous, so in him I'm righteous. Not in me, but in him. And then, not only that, but in baptism, we publicly declare to our biblical community, I'm in. And so now I'm going to follow Jesus. This is what baptism is. I'm going to participate. I'm going to get involved. So when I'm tempted like Jesus is, or when I'm called to the disciple like Jesus did, or when I'm called to participate in redemption like Jesus did, I need you all to keep reminding me to do that. This is the releasing. This is the empowering. This is the tangible declaration of what is already true. I know Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I know Jesus. The baptism is the declaration of all of that. And we get to step into this place. So, if baptism is all of that, then you might be asking, rightly, as you should, so what do I have to do to be able to have the honor of stepping into this? I want all those things. I want to belong. I want to do all that. That is a great question, and I have a long list of... Oh, no, wait. First, a story. A story. So it turns out in the book of Acts, we encounter a story that includes the idea of baptism. And here's what the story does. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, it happens. Now, the book of Acts is like a documentary of the early New Testament church. The book of Acts is essentially the Nat Geo or Discovery Channel story of the early New Testament church. And so we get to travel through the circumstances of that. And in one particular circumstance, in chapter 8, we run into a story. It involves a man named Philip. And Philip is discipling people as Jesus had commanded, and the Spirit of God needs Philip somewhere. So he transports him to this place. It's a long story. We'll get to it later, okay? Kind of a superhero-ish kind of thing. And so he ends up on this road, and there's this carriage going by. And in the carriage, there's this Ethiopian guy. Now, he's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's on his way back to his home, and he's busy reading the scriptures, the Old Testament. We're not exactly sure why he is, but he is. And he specifically is reading a passage in Isaiah, and the Spirit of God tells Philip, the guy's confused about the scriptures, you should go talk to him. So Philip goes and knocks on the carriage, excuse me, what are you reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch tells him what he's reading, and here's what he says in Acts chapter 8, in verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So the eunuch asks a great question. Who is this person that Isaiah is talking about? And Philip, you can imagine, goes, oh, dude, sit down. We got a story to talk about. And look what it says. It's so beautiful. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? So he starts telling him about Jesus. You know who that's about? It's about Jesus. You know what Jesus did? This is what Jesus did. And you know what that means for you? This is what it means for you. And how awesome is that? And the eunuch is listening to all of this, and he's blown away by this, and look what happens next, the very next verse. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. I always love that. Isn't that just so funny? I think when the eunuch died, he probably looked back at this scripture and said, couldn't I have had a better line than that? We were going along, and there was water. And the eunuch said, see, there is water. I don't know. That's just like a movie line. I love it. But why does he say that there is water? Here's what matters. Not the line about water, but this line. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, this is a big question, because this is the question that answers the question for us. If the eunuch has now encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ and he has come to believe that this scripture is talking about Jesus and he understands what Jesus has done for him and he says to Philip, I get it, I believe, I understand, what prevents me from being baptized? This is Philip's moment through the Holy Spirit to be able to tell the eunuch what he needs to do to be baptized, right? Well, have you considered mission? There's a missional life you're going to have to live. It's going to be super hard. You got to care for like people, and people are weird and hard. And then you got to care for orphans and widows. And God's going to write about that in James later on. And tithing. Have you considered tithing? Because that's going to be super important. It's going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. We don't have that yet, but it's coming. And you know, I feel like we need to walk through a six-month discipleship process for a while first so we can confirm some things about you and make sure you're not just having an emotional moment. See, that's what should come next. A list of, okay, what prevents you from being baptized right now? I just told you about Jesus. You haven't done anything yet. But this is actually what the scripture says. Look. And as they were going, they came across some water, and the eunuch said that stuff. Whoops, one verse forward. And he commanded the chariot to stop.
And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what was Philip's answer to the eunuch? What prevents me from being baptized? Nothing. You have heard the gospel. You have believed. Let's go get baptized. Folks, hear me on this. This is the most profound reality of baptism, because it is an outward expression, a tangible sign of the encounter we have with the gospel and of our confession of that encounter. There is no righteous requirements you need to meet other than Jesus Christ being your Savior. And that is an act of faith, not an act of works. That is you believing that Jesus is Lord. And once you believe that Jesus is Lord and he is your Savior and he is the one that will lead you into a life now that he will author for you, then you can step into baptism. You want to know what the simplicity of this incredible event is? Here's the simplicity. And in this simplicity is the profound, powerful nature of baptism. When somebody steps into this pool, here's all they're saying to you and all they're saying to me. I am with God. I am with Jesus now. And God is with me. See, that's what Jesus made baptism. I am with God, and God is with me. And because I am with God and God is with me, and you know God, we're with each other now. So will you help me live my life as though I am with God and he is with me, instead of as though I am not with God and he is not with me? And so begins our journey. Baptism is simple. It is profound. It is powerful. It is wonderful. It is not a ritual. It is not a ceremony. It is a tangible, outward display of already intangible, inward realities that have taken place. Declaring Jesus to be our King, us with him, him with us. Welcome to baptism. Let's pray. God, wow, thank you for everything you showed us in Scripture, everything that you revealed to us about the profound nature of baptism, the covenant promises revealed, the belonging tangibly expressed, the participation in declaring righteous requirements met through you in us, the releasing and empowering to be able to begin to live our lives for you instead of for ourselves. Simply put, the declaration that says, I'm with Jesus and Jesus is with me. God, what a thing this baptism is. And we come now before you as a biblical community to celebrate with those who will step into baptism their incredible confession, their public confession, so that we may walk together as a biblical community, learning together what it means to obey your commands, to live on mission for you, to fix our eyes on you, to live as one in community, building your kingdom and not our own. Spirit of God, we cannot do this without you. So we thank you for being with us, being in us, working through us. And now we come to honor you and your great work in us as we celebrate with those who are expressing that great work through baptism. We love you, Jesus.